please turn with me tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So God willing, my plan is to cover till verse 17, and my title tonight is The Essence of Genuine Faith. The Essence of Genuine Faith. The True Heart of Saving Faith. And in verse 13, if I may just remind you a few words there. In verse 13, we spoke about the battle of the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be prepared. Prepare your mind. You are in a battle. Which means apply your mind. Do not have vagabond thoughts. Do not give wings to your mind or your thoughts. Don't let them wander away. That's very important. If you are able to control your mind, you will also be able to control your body and your life. But the second thing after preparing our minds is to be sober. And the simplest definition of soberness is really to be serious about life. The Christian life is very serious. It's not a game. We don't have time to play. It's a matter of life and death. So be serious. Be serious in your thoughts. Be serious in your words. Be serious in your walk. Be serious in your conduct. In every spectrum of life, be serious. Be moderate. Be available. Be reliable. And thirdly, verse 13 says, and hope to the end. Hope is the anchor of the soul. Hebrews chapter 6. Hope is the driving power for the Christian life. You see, that's really the imperative in the verse. That which should motivate every believer. You hope you will gird up the loins of your mind. You hope you will be sober. Waiting for what? For the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, there is a last grace. Yes, we live in an age of grace now, but there is that great grace coming, the full grace coming again at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes back, your salvation will be complete, your life will be perfect, and you will be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things should help us really to understand that the Christian life is so crucial. It's so important. And we have to take it very seriously. So as we come tonight to verse 14 to 17, there are three things I would like to put before you. There are words. Obedience, important. The second is holiness. And the third is the fear of God. The fear of God. Each one really could deserve series of Bible studies. But forgive me, I will pile them together tonight in one study. I hope it will help us to love the Lord, but also to serve him and to walk with him diligently, fervently, and wholeheartedly. So, the first thing is about obedience. My brothers and sisters, in verse 14, it says, as obedient children. You remember how Bible calls each one of us before conversion? Bible says, we were children of darkness, children of disobedience, children of rebellion. Ephesians chapter 2, it's all there. But conversion brings a new paradigm. Conversion shifts everything. And conversion removes that stony heart And now, through the regeneration, through faith and repentance, we become children of the living God. That's the title given to you once you are born again. Children of God. Children of light. Ephesians chapter 5. That's another title given to you and me. Children of light. Born again. We don't have time to look at the verses, but if you look earlier in verse 3, it says we are born again. So you have now a new life. You have been raised from the dead. And verse 22 says exactly the same again. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again. Born again. Children of light, born again. But here in verse 14, 1 Peter 1 verse 14, we are called children of obedience. Children of obedience. And if you go back to verse 2, 1 Peter 1, verse 2 and verse 3, it speaks again there, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Unto obedience. So that's the new title. You have been elected, chosen, selected by God unto obedience. God has called you. My dear brothers and sisters, a disobedient, a lukewarm, a backslidden believer is in contradiction with the terms. Why? Because as soon as a person is converted, the new nature brings about obedience. That's what conversion does in the life of a new believer. God has called us out of this world for a purpose. We have a purpose. Before, as pagans, unconverted, natural man, we live just for the here and now. We were ignorant. We indulged ourselves with our own whims. But now God has called us for a purpose. No more meaningless, insignificant, and futile life. We have a purpose. Now you are saved. You detach yourself from the world. And you attach yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difference? That's what conversion does. And we are called children of obedience. No more children of disobedience. But God did not only call us for a purpose. God also called us for His glory. God called us for our own good. For our own good. Because we were our own enemies, really. Even before the judgment of God coming upon us, we are our own enemies. So that's why, again, to be born again makes a difference in the life of a believer. So, my dear friends, Peter, verse 14, he takes it for granted that a believer is an obedient person. Please, the Bible doesn't know about a believer who is disobedient. We must be obedient. And that is an obligation. It is a duty. It is not optional. And you can see the verse 14 says, as obedient children. Because you are obedient children. Since you have become obedient children. From day one. You don't have to wait 10 years, 20 years in the Christian life. Then now I want to be obedient. No, from the beginning. So these are really clarion calls from God. And the first thing, as I said, our first step this evening, be obedient, my friend, as a believer. This is paramount in the Christian life. And I'm sure every parent will agree with this. Every parent delights in an obedient child. But a recalcitrant child, an insolent child, an arrogant child, a rebellious child. Ask every parent later, sleepless nights because of a rebellious child. It doesn't do good to himself. It doesn't do good to the society. It doesn't do good to the nation. It doesn't good to the family. But as a believer, even last Sunday you were here, you heard that a Christian is not a rebellious person. My dear brothers and sisters, God, as a good and perfect Father, has set up the rules and the guidelines. But I want to show you there is something very important when the Bible speaks about us as obedient children. You know, every religion, every cult, even cults who do not have salvation, require obedience. But do you see the difference? I hope from verse 1 to 13 you have seen the difference. What should come first before obedience? Salvation. Salvation comes first. Every religion says, obey, obey. Then perhaps, maybe, inshallah, you will find salvation. Maybe. No one knows. But you see, we obey not to earn heaven. We obey not to earn salvation. But because we have salvation, because salvation has been purchased unto us, then we become obedient children. My dear friends, good works, obedience cannot take you to heaven. It cannot take you to salvation. Why? Because God requires full and perfect obedience. And nobody can fulfill even the Ten Commandments. When you look at them again, God's law, nobody. That's why from the beginning God said, good works cannot save you. From Genesis chapter 3, God said, good works cannot save you. Your own obedience cannot save you. You need grace. So grace was there. You cannot. You must seek the Lord. What takes us unto salvation? What leads us to heaven? Repentance and faith lead us to the cross of Calvary. And the cross of Calvary is the place where we find salvation. So that's very important to be reminded to our souls. Every sin is a sin of disobedience towards God. My dear brothers and sisters, we keep reminding you these things. The Lord's full obedience, his active and passive obedience, led him to what? To the cross of Calvary. Take every religion later, you will not find the cross. You will not find Calvary. You will not find God has done something for man to be saved. Every religion says man should do something in order to save himself. That's the difference, the line of demarcation between your faith and every other cult, every other religion. They do not have a savior. But you see, faith, genuine faith, authentic faith, biblical faith saves. But saving faith always works. Faith entails with obedience and cleaves to the Lord. But one first application, I do not count them, but this one is so important. My brothers and sisters, obedience is an expression of our dependence. We depend on the Lord. We are so indebted. We have been bought at a price. Obedience is really the reasonable, the logical answer and response to salvation. It is the logical answer to God's work in us. God has done a mighty work in your life and in my life. So, a believer, I'm so grateful that I want to obey. That's why disobedience, my dear friend, whoever you are tonight, no matter how many years you have been a Christian, if you are not disheartened by your disobedience, please be in trouble. Shake yourself, because disobedience should dishearten a believer. When a believer disobeys to the word of God, that should ring a bell and say, Lord, help me, because I do not want to live a life of disobedience. My brothers and sisters, obedience is beneficial. May I give you one or two examples of the benefits we have as believers when we are obedient? The first one, you know that passage. It is in John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you obey my commandment, how would I call you? My friends. My friends. And we know we are his friends. He is our friend. He is our best friend. He died for us. It is not anymore a relationship master and slaves, but it is a relationship between our Lord, the Lord, our friend, and we as his disciples. We become his friends because we are obedient. That's the first benefit. You become a friend of God. And you know, that title was not given to many people, even in the Bible. Abraham was called the friend of God. And you know, Abraham is the father of believers. So you are obedient, you become a friend of God. But the second benefit, we don't have time to turn to the verses, but it is in Luke chapter 8. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a crowd. And he said, who is my brother? Who is my sister? Who is my family? The person who hears my word and does it and obey to the word. That person will become a member of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see the benefits of obedience in the life of a believer. But I'm sure you don't need me to tell you. You go out now. Many people, multitudes, will claim and be proud of saying, we are Jesus' friends. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, but without obedience. And it is impossible to be a friend of the Lord Jesus without obedience. My dear brothers and sisters, obedience is better than sacrifice. You may evangelize the whole world. You may give all your stewardship to the Lord. You may spend nights in prayer. But if you are not obedient, it means nothing to the Lord. And remember, half obedience is full disobedience. The Lord wants us, he doesn't say have a perfect obedience, but we are growing in our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so important. God is not interested in telling love, but he is interested in showing love. We show him by action, by our obedience, that we love him. The second application I can bring before you after saying that obedience is an expression of our dependence on the Lord. The second is obedience repudiates the old life. That old life must be there. My dear friends, flee the past. Run away from your past. Don't let it come back to you and don't go back to it. And I can tell you, after being an ordinary preacher, a pastor for 28 or 29 years now, I have met people. They were tormented by their past. Even as Christians, their past is making they lack assurance. Their life is miserable just because of that past. But you can see what Peter says here in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts of your ignorance. That time you spent without the Lord. Flee the past. Leave it there. Formerly, we were enemies of God. Formerly, we had been schemed by the world. Formerly, we were careless about our souls. Formerly, we were full of excuses. Even some of us, even after conversion, we are full of excuses. We excuse sin. We made it to be light. We are fashioned by, or we were fashioned by our senses and our instincts. We had a futile lifestyle fashioned by the sins committed by our unsaved forefathers. That's our past life. But you see the beauty again of conversion. What has happened? God has written His law in our hearts. And now we want to obey gladly. We can say, Lord, let Thy will be done. I want to do Thy will, Lord. I want to do whatsoever the Lord has commanded in His word. So important that we want to obey. And the verse says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Our inward carnal desires, our sinful impulses, our wrong and evil motives, all the things of the world that fashioned us in the past. My brothers and sisters, I believe, please allow me to speculate, I feel like Peter read Paul here. He must have heard Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the compassions of God, to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. That will be from you a reasonable service. Not conforming yourselves to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of the mind. That's the power of God. But you can see the world has so many anomalies, so many. Don't let the world shape you. If there is someone to be in style with, please allow me, be in style with God. God is powerful. He is able to conquer our malicious and cruel hearts and make them to be hearts of flesh by the power of His Spirit. So we are to disentangle ourselves with the things of the world. Verse 15, look at verse 15 as we move on the second step here. In verse 15, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. God has called us with a holy calling unto holiness. He stamped you from the day He saved you. May I say something? It's very important, and I believe it's very deep. It's doctrinal, it's theological, and it is spiritual. A man that is not called unto holiness has never been called to be a Christian. If you are a Christian, and most of us are in this room, it means God has called you unto holiness. We don't have time to read the verses. It is in Ephesians 1, in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Election, salvation is always unto holiness. Why did God save you? Just for you to claim that you are saved and you are going to heaven? What about if there was no heaven? You are still a sinner. You need the Lord. So God saves us to make us better people while we are still on this earth. Why did God choose the church? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, God is at work in you. He's preparing you. He's making you to be is shaping you every day. Every day, washing you every day. So I believe the day you will knock at the door of heaven, you are perfect. Perfect person. Because of the work of God in your life. My dear friends, my heart is troubled. Because we live in a sin-sick world. Where words like holiness, purity, sanctity, sanctuary, saint, these words are outdated. Have you heard a non-believer this week speaking about purity? No. Holiness, it's not in their vocabulary. Holiness is a turnoff for many people. But you see, verse 15 says, be holy. God is holy. God is not asking us to be omnipresent. You can't. That is his non-communicable attributes. God is not asking us to be omnipresent. He's not asking us to be all-knowing. But he says, be holy. Because there is none holy like unto the Lord. This is the only attribute in the whole Bible which you find duplicated. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim were crying out. This is the same is happening in the book of Revelation. The angels, the myriad of angels crying out, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. Thrice holy. What is holiness? Please, I want to keep it simple. What is holiness? Holiness is God. You didn't expect that? But that's the meaning of holiness. Holiness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is God. We have a holy God. We have a holy Savior who gave us the Holy Scripture and who works in us by the Holy Spirit. See, everything about God is holy. Christ is the Holy One. Holiness is the crowning, the sum total of God's attributes. You say God, you mean holy. His love is holy, his grace is holy, his mercy is holy, his righteousness is holy, his judgment is holy. Everything about God is holy. Holiness is to live a Christ-like life. Holiness is reflecting the image of Christ in you. You know, before conversion, we looked like our forefathers. You know who is your father? You know who is my father? Adam. Adam is your father. People are proud about their genealogies. But the real, if you are unconverted, Adam is your father. In Adam, we all die. But in Christ, we live. That's the difference. So, before conversion, we looked like our forefathers, unconverted forefathers. But after conversion, we resemble our Heavenly Father, the family likeness, the spiritual family likeness. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness, Bible says. Hallowed be thy name. Please, I want to give some practical applications here before we come to the third point. God says in verse 15 and 16, be holy, for I am holy. God put the barrier so high, very high. Why? Because hope produces holiness in a believer's life. And an obedient Christian will be a holy Christian. And holiness for a believer means set apart, separated, distinct, devoted, consecrated, committed, dedicated to God and for God's exclusive use. You know, I'm puzzled by the verse. I don't know if you are. God is asking me to be holy like Him. How would I ever get there? This is not about spiritual smugness. How would I ever get there if I played a fool? My brothers and sisters, a contrite and broken heart is God's palace for holiness. So that's why we keep on saying, live a holy life. Live a holy life in marriage. Live a holy life in your work. Live a holy life in your testimony. Live a holy life in your service for the Lord. We're not Christians just on Monday or Sunday. Every day we are required to live a holy life. So, how do I live a holy life? I must flee worldliness. I must shut the door to sin. I must flee from youthful lusts. But I must chew on the word. But also, I must protect myself. I must shield myself with the whole armor of God. Please allow me to remind you, my last Bible study here, I said, as Christians, I have God as my Father. I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have the Holy Spirit who sealed me for the day of redemption there. I have the Holy Scriptures, and I have the whole armor of warfare. I will fall after shooting my last bullet, because I have been given the panoply of God's armor. That's why I said, shield yourself. The hammer is the word of God. You have the shield of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Only fall after you have really fought. So, shield yourself. Second, why Christ came into this world? If you ask me, the reason why Christ came into this world, the holiness of God is the reason for his incarnation and for his crucifixion. And the application, if you live a holy life, Christ came from heaven to earth to save us. So what do we do? Holiness should motivate us also to reach unsaved people. That's really the point here. God is holy, and his holiness brought him onto this earth. The way to heaven is a holy and narrow way, and only the holy enters into heaven. Remember, no unforgiven sin will enter into heaven. So, please anticipate. Take the atmosphere and the temperature of heaven here, already here. So when you get there, you won't be warm or cold, because you are already used to the temperature of heaven. While being on earth, I know I cannot describe heaven to you. It's a place nobody can describe. But already, it is as if we have at least a toe inside. So we live here as though we belong there. Hunger after righteousness. But fourthly, James chapter 1, verse 27. True religion is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's really the way of holiness, patterning our lives after God. and nonconformity with our previous life of ungodliness. But you see, God said, I'm holy, be holy. It is an instruction, but it is also a promise. God will help you to live a holy life. I don't have time to read you the verses, but Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and 8 says, if you cooperate, God will make you to be a holy person. But the let God let go is not biblical. Nobody sits and says, God will do it for me. You get involved. You strive for holiness. You shut up that computer. You shut it off. That phone. That picture, evil picture. And you flee. That's what a believer does. So, it is a promise because God is the rule and the ruler. Do you see something in verse 16? Because it is written. You see, this is not my opinion. It is written. This is the word of God. This is what the word of God says. In the book of Leviticus again, six times, God is saying, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Please, in my simple mind, if I may tell you something. Holiness is so important. Sanctification is so important that God consecrated a whole book about holiness. You know which book? The book of Leviticus. Holiness, consecration. Actually, again, let me exaggerate. Holiness is so important that God gave us 66 books to make you to be a holy person and to live a holy life. It is written, Peter appeals to the word of God. Old Testament, New Testament say exactly the same. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word. You see? The word is the means, is the way to help us to live a holy life. The old saying, this book will keep you away from sin, and sin will keep you away from this book. But we want to come close to this book. It is the word of God. The scripture is our one rule for faith and practice. Please, when you read your Bible, ask questions. Who is speaking? When is he speaking? Where is he speaking from? What is he speaking about? How is he speaking? Is sin mentioned? Is there a promise? Is Christ mentioned? Is there a thanksgiving? Is there a duty? Is the church mentioned? You ask yourself questions to make the Bible to speak to you. But go back to verse 15. I don't want to miss something there. It says, be holy in all your manner of conversation. Eight times in 1 Peter, manner of conversation. Manner of conversation. It means your engagement, your interaction with other people, and this involves and includes your words, your deeds, your actions, your reactions, your conduct, your attitude, everything is involved in that manner of conversation. My time is over. I still have this third step. And it says in verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The phobia word here means and speaks about reverential fear to God our Father. Please, I want you to study this a bit later. I give you the references. I don't have time to read them. But you can see the hallmark, the sign of the early church is the great fear the believers had. My brothers and sisters, where is the fear of God in so many churches nowadays? I'm sure I'm not exaggerating. Where is the fear of God? But when you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it speaks about the fear of God among the believers. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, verse 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25 and 26, it says that in the church, during the worship, if a non-believer comes among believers, he will see the fear of God among them, that he will fall on his face, saying, God is in their midst. But nowadays, in so many churches, you know, this is one thing many, you heard so many testimonies. When people come the first time to the tabernacle here, the first thing, the reverence, the fear of God. No people jumping, running here and there like in a market or in a shopping center. Why? Because of the fear of God. Conduct yourselves in a godly and healthy fear, not in a slavish or servile fear. It is the fear of sinning against God. It is the fear of backsliding. It is the fear of not serving the Lord. It is the fear of being a stumbling block to other people. Without fear, we will be careless. You know, fear keeps pride and presumption away. Bible says the non-believer, the ungodly, has no fear of God in his eyes. The sons of Aaron, they brought a strange fire into the house of God. They were struck dead. The sons of Eli, the priest, they misbehaved in the house of God. They were struck dead. Fear should make us to tremble before the living God. The ungodly should fear God. How careful we should be in our Christian life. And verse 17 says, we are only sojourners. We are only dwellers. We are temporary residents. So we dare not deepen our stakes too deep. We are moving next day or even next morning. And finally, God is not only a father. God is also a judge. But because of time's sake, I have to stop there. God is going to judge every one of us. But remember, we are speaking about family judgment. You see, Satan tempts you to bring out of you the worst. But God, in the context here, God is judging his people even now. You know what? To find out what? To find out good things in you and me. What will he find out? Gold? Silver? Precious stones? Hay? Wood? Stubble? Or nothing? Oh, I pray that indeed each one of us will be an obedient child of God, a holy child, but also may the Lord increase his fear in our hearts. Amen. Let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 456. Hymn number 456.